We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Think about being sent as a young man, training to be a pastor, all on your own to a foreign country, not too far from the United States, but the language is different and the politics are certainly different, apart from the freedom and the liberty that are enjoyed. As you grow up in Wisconsin, you find yourself in Havana, Cuba, during the Cuban Revolution, where you're kind of going out of the frying pan into the fire, a military dictatorship that will soon be replaced by communism. We're going to be listening to the story of a Lutheran vicar during the Cuban Revolution. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Disson joins us. He spent 40 years as a Lutheran parish pastor, and he's author of the new book, Letters from Havana, LCMS Vicar Writes Home During the Cuban Revolution. Pastor Disson, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. It's very good to be with you, Todd.
So how did you come to serve your vicarage year, that third year of your seminary training, in Cuba?
That's a very good question, because I had figured I'd be assigned a regular vicarage, and when I had my pre-vicarage interview, I was told that they were considering me to be one of the four that they'd be sending out in a foreign vicarage, and they asked whether or not I had any objections to it. I said, well, not really, because I said, I feel the Lord's the commander of the church, and where he wants me to go, I'll serve. So whatever you have in mind, that's fine with me.
Were there concerns about living in Cuba at this time of unrest and revolution?
Well, there were probably some minor concerns. I was not really concerned too much. My initial vicarage assignment was supposed to have been at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Mexico City, Mexico, and I had planned for that. They had sent me to a 10-day intensive course in Spanish language at a Berlitz School of Language in St. Louis before I left. I was supposed to leave for Mexico City. They said, you can go home and visit your parents, and I went, visited my parents in Union Grove, Wisconsin. My father was pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church there, and I visited there for a few days. And then I was ready to head down to Mexico. I'd already sent a trunk full of books and stuff, plus a suitcase full of books, to the border, and I was going to pick them up when I headed to Mexico City. And then about a day or so before I left, I got a call from the mission board. They said, we're going to want to send you to Havana, Cuba. Is that okay? I said, well, it's okay with me. The only thing is, I've got a trunk full of stuff, plus a suitcase full of stuff. All I got's my suitcase and a portable typewriter. They said, we'll pick them up at the border for you and send them over to you. So that's what happened. I get over to Havana, Cuba, and I find out that the bishop I'm supposed to be working for is on vacation in the United States. I'm there on my own for the first couple of weeks. But I wasn't too concerned. I didn't know that much about what was going on in Cuba at the time.
So tell us about life under the military dictatorship of Cuban President Fulgencio Batista.
Well, what I found was a couple of times President Batista, he had become president, I believe, in 1952, and he served until the 1st of January 1959. It was a dictatorship. There was corruption. There was gambling. There was prostitution. They said he was in cahoots with the mafia in the United States. So it was more or less like a police state, you might say, when constitutional rights were revoked for a while. That happened a couple of times. And you just didn't know. All I was told is you never want to be stopped by the SIM. That's S-I-M. The SIM was the secret police, because they said if you're stopped by the secret police, you never know where you're going to end up, and people may never know where you ended up. But it didn't bother me a great deal, because I'll tell you what, Todd, at that time and still today, I believe that what Scripture says, Christ is raised from the dead, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and all things have been placed under his feet. He's head over all things to the church. That means whatever's happening, he's ruling and governing and reigning for your benefit and my benefit, the benefit of his bride, the church. So whatever happens will be fine. That's sort of the attitude that I took. I still take today.
You say that the news there in Cuba was pretty heavily censored. Why was that?
Well, it was censored at times for the simple reason, I don't think the government ever came out and gave an explanation, as far as I can tell. All I know is that I would say the government, that is the Batista government, did not want the people in Cuba to know what was being said by the United States newspapers, and they didn't want bad news going out from Cuba to other parts of the world. I had to be careful what I wrote in letters at times because I never knew who was going to be censoring it. So it was, I would say it was simply a matter of trying to keep the truth from the people.
Tell us about your encounters with Batista's soldiers, checkpoints and the like.
Well, that's quite an experience. My first one, we were going down to Boca de Galafre. This is one of our three mission stations that we had in Cuba. And I believe it was on Thursday nights that we went down there, my first time with Pastor Gruel. And as we drove down there, it was about a three-hour drive from Havana. And periodically, we came to checkpoints with soldiers stationed at the checkpoints. And Pastor Gruel would always slow down a little bit, speak to them in Spanish. He didn't ever come to a complete stop because he said the soldiers knew him, and they just waved him on. Well, coming back that night from service, Pastor Gruel was tired. He said, Dave, would you drive, and I'll sleep on the way back. Well, the first station checkpoint we came to, I saw the soldiers. The headlight picked up the soldiers, and I sort of waved at him. I geared down to second gear, and I figured if they want me to stop, they'll wave me down. You know, I'd watched pretty much what Pastor Gruel had done, and he never ever came to a complete stop. Well, they didn't motion me to stop, so I accelerated, and that acceleration woke Pastor Gruel up. He was sitting in the passenger side, and out of the corner of his eye and my eye, I saw the guns go up, and I hit the brake right away and backed up. And the soldiers talked to Pastor Gruel a little bit, and he told them, in effect, that this was a young American who really didn't know what he was doing, but he would get wise later on. So they waved us on, and after we pulled away, Pastor Gruel told me, whenever you see soldiers on the highway, you stop. Whenever you come to a checkpoint, you stop, because if you don't, you may get a bullet in the back of the head. So I learned from that night. It was sort of scary, let's put it that way.
What did the Cuban people generally think about Fidel Castro and his revolution at the time?
I believe it was a mixed opinion from what I could pick up. There were those who felt that Castro was a hero, that he was a savior, and that he was going to deliver them from the repressive dictatorship of Batista. But then again, there were others who felt that he was in cahoots with Che Guevara, who was a revolutionary and a communist, and you could see the communist leanings in Fidel Castro. So it was sort of a mixed bag, is what I would say. There were those who supported him in his revolution and those who did not.
Pastor David Disson is our guest. We're hearing his story of being a Lutheran vicar during the Cuban Revolution. On the other side, what were his responsibilities?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with Tradition of the Elders, Corban, What Defiles, the Syrophoenician Woman, and Healing of the Deaf Mute. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Your funeral is the last opportunity to make your confession, your final confession from the grave, as it were. In your funeral, you confess before the world what you believe and in whom you trust, Christ and Him crucified. The September issue of the Luther Witness will help you think through this final confession of yours. It will help you think through the funeral service, funeral arrangements, hymns, and more. To purchase your copy of the Luther Witness, visit cph.org/witness. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
We're hearing the story of a Lutheran vicar during the Cuban Revolution. Pastor David Disson is our guest, author of the new book, Letters from Havana. Pastor Disson, what were your responsibilities there as a vicar?
Basically, my responsibilities were to make sure I got out and made house calls on people. It was to preach periodically, not every week. We started what we called a Saturday school on Saturday mornings. That Saturday school went from 9 to noon, and we had a Volkswagen bus that the mission board had bought for us just a short time before. And I'd go out on a run about 7 o'clock in the morning and pick students up, come back about 8:45, and then bring them back home afterwards. So I had Saturday school responsibilities, and then I had a few adult information classes. But these were not centralized classes like so often we have here in the United States. You set a night aside and everyone comes to the church for instruction. We couldn't do that there. We had to go to their homes. So it was individual instructions in individual homes. That basically accounted for most of my work there.
You had access to a ham radio. Tell us about that.
Well, I was supported when I left the seminary by what they called the 110 Society. And they figured if 110 students at the sem would contribute X number of dollars every month, they would be able to provide the support, the major support, for most of the four students. Well, they decided they wanted to have interaction with those that were foreign vicars. And so they said, try to find a ham radio operator, give us his call letters, and we'll contact him and we'll set something up so you can have a devotion, some weekday evening for chapel at night, and then questions could be asked and you could tell what's going on. So that radio ham operator served real well. He contacted the seminary. We were able to carry that off. And then a few other times we were interviewed by different ones via the ham radio.
How did you adjust to Cuban culture?
Didn't have really too much difficulty. I'd say I just sort of fit in, try to do pretty much what I observed the people doing. I don't think it was too big a deal for me.
Tell us about attending your first Cuban funeral.
Well, That's another story. I should begin by saying that when we were in Cuba, and I'm sure they still do it, they did not embalm the bodies. So usually we had a funeral within 24 hours, and sometimes it was only in a couple hours' notice. Well, Pastor Gruel and I attended this one funeral that he had with about 3 hours' notice, and he had a great message, a good law gospel message, and pointed the people to their only hope of salvation through faith in Christ as their Savior. After a beautiful sermon, many of the people that were there almost went into hysterics. It's as though they didn't hear a word he said about the gospel. And then some of the people working in the funeral home, their conduct, I thought, was something less than desired. They seemed to pay no respect for the deceased person, but they simply walked through the mortuary smoking their cigars in dirty old clothes. They made no attempt to keep quiet, and this is while the service is going on. People were just tramping in and out all the time. I've never seen that in a funeral home here in the States. But what really took the cake, I thought, was the committal service. Two workers carried the casket to the grave. Then they lowered the casket down by means of a cattle rope. And then, if you can understand this, even before Pastor Gruel had an opportunity to start the committal service, two men began shoveling dirt into the hole. And they did this during the entire service, and by the time Pastor Gruel was finished with the committal service, the hole was just about filled up. And the poor husband was standing alongside by himself, one worker on each side shoveling dirt in, the husband in the center. So, I don't know, you can imagine how he must have felt. I know how I would have felt. It just was not a very good experience.
You traveled back to the U.S. for a pastor's conference in Miami. What was that brief visit back in the U.S. like?
Well, that brief visit back in the United States was great so far as I was concerned. I had been in Cuba, I guess it was for about 3 months now, and I was getting accustomed to different things. But I've got to be real honest with you. When that plane touched down in Key West and I deplaned, it was almost like feeling to want to kneel down and kiss the tarmac. It was so good to be back.
What were the biggest pastoral challenges working with the congregation?
Well, I think probably the biggest pastoral challenge was distance, transportation. And then for me, I lacked fluency in the Spanish language, like I told you. I had only gone to a Burlett school language for 10 days. You learn some of the basics, but you don't learn real fluent Spanish. And so it was difficult at times for me to communicate with someone that could not speak English, too. That was a big challenge. But otherwise, it was just, I think, the regular challenge, dealing with people that are sinners, trying to remind them they need the Savior, trying to stress upon them the importance of worship, of hearing the Word, reading the Word, going to communion regularly. That's a challenge that everyone faces, even here in the States.
We're hearing Pastor David Disson's story about being a Lutheran vicar during the Cuban Revolution. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. Find out about this confessionally Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. When we come back, there was one point where Pastor Disson, young Vicar Disson, was pickpocketed, and it caused a great deal of inconvenience. We'll talk about what it was like living under Fidel Castro. A little bit later, Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us. We'll talk about a Christian response to today's woke worldview.
truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You're invited to Oktoberfest, featuring the Waterloo German Band, Friday night, September 24th, at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. Oktoberfest features a traditional German buffet dinner, silent and oral auctions, and of course, beer. Tickets are $15. Proceeds benefit St. Paul Lutheran School, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. Learn more and purchase tickets by calling 618-633-2202. Oktoberfest is sponsored in part by Ernst Heating and Cooling, Alton Memorial Hospital, Vallow Floor Coverings, and Seavers Equipment. Oktoberfest, Friday night, September 24th, at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. 618-633-2202.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're hearing the story of a Lutheran vicar during the Cuban Revolution. Pastor David Disson, author of the book Letters from Havana, is our guest. Pastor Disson, at one point you were pickpocketed, and it caused quite a bit of inconvenience for you, maybe even danger for you. Tell us about that.
Well, yeah. One of my classmates served as a vicar in the Isle of Pines, and that's right next to Cuba. And the vicar decided he was going to come up and spend a couple of days to visit with me, with Pastor Gruhl and his family, before Christmas. And I was the one that was assigned the task of going out to the airport to pick my classmate up. So I went out to the airport. I picked him up. We came back to Pastor Gruhl's apartment. We visited for a little bit. We sat down. We had a real nice supper. And after supper, I got up from the table. And for some reason or another, I put my hand to the back pocket where my billfold was. And guess what was missing? My billfold. And I expressed surprise. And Pastor Gruhl said to me, "Well, you know what happened, Dave, don't you?" I said, "No, you tell me." He said, "This is a time of the year when a lot of traffic is in and out of the airport. A lot of people are there. They're going to be bumping one another accidentally. And someone just probably walked up to you and lifted your billfold." And that's what happened. So my billfold was gone. I'd lost my driver's license. I'd lost my ID, my Social Security card, my tourist card. And Pastor Gruhl said, "If you get stopped by the secret police, you might be in big trouble," because I had no ID. But fortunately, that was taken care of some months later.
What was the celebration of Christmas like during that year in Cuba?
The celebration of Christmas. Well, that was interesting, because at Christmas time, the people, even in Cuba, would decorate Christmas trees and decorate for Christmas. But this Christmas, all that was absent. And why? I was told it was because Fidel Castro had sent out personal letters to many citizens telling them that whoever had a Christmas tree in their house would receive a present from Santa Claus. And that would not be a present through the chimney, but probably through their window in the form of a firebomb or something like that. So the people were scared stiff. Castro had sent letters to many people telling them not to celebrate Christmas Eve and not to celebrate New Year's Eve. He said there would be plenty of trouble if they did, because everyone was looking for a possible revolution about the first of the year that time.
Tell us about a Cuban woman that you were catechizing who would later die on an airplane hijacked by pro-Castro rebels.
Well, this is a very, very interesting story in and of itself. There was this young girl who was an airline stewardess, and she had been involved in some other work in Cuba. She had seen all the corruption, all the gambling, all the vice, and everything else in Cuba. She had some contact with the Roman Catholic Church because her aunt lived right next door to where we were having our house worship services in Havana. Her aunt was a devout Catholic, so she knew a little bit about Catholicism, had gone to the Catholic Church a few times. She had also gone to a Pentecostal church, and she had some Pentecostal background. But one day she stopped by to worship with us because it was right next door to her aunt's. And after church, we talked a little bit, and she said she appreciated the service, and she would like to learn a little bit more about our church. And we started, took her through adult instruction, but prior to that came Christmas, and she showed up for the Christmas Eve children's service. Now, our Christmas Eve children's service was much like the children's service is today in many places. It's changed, I know, in some. But, you know, the Christmas story, children recite passages from the Christmas story, and then they expand on the meaning of it and so forth. And after that Christmas Eve service, Annie, that was the name of this gal, Annie talked to me, and she said, "I cried almost through the entire service." She said, "I never heard Christmas explained this way. I never heard the story about my Savior. It was so touching." And she said, "I just need to learn more and more." She said, "I was really moved by what I heard, and I began to feel a deep inner peace inside." And I continued to instruct her, and there was an interesting experience I had a few weeks after that. Her aunt, living next door, knew the day that I would go over to Annie's parents' homes to instruct her. And I would go over to her parents' home. We'd sit around the dining room table and open the Bibles and the course of instruction I was taking her through. And one day we just sat down and were getting started, and all of a sudden the front door to her parents' home comes flying open, and her aunt comes storming in, mad as a wet hen, and walks over, anathematizes Annie for daring to have the Bible open, slams the Bible shut. Annie jumps up and tries to calm her aunt down, finally walks her out the door, and then we continued. But first time I've seen a Bible slapped shut in front of me because someone felt lay people should not be reading the Bible like her aunt felt. Well, long story short, Annie was confirmed in April. I left Havana in August, and in November, I get a letter from Pastor Gruhl. And I open the letter, and the first paragraph begins something like this: "Dear Dave, just wanted you to know that Annie is now in heaven." And then he went on to explain. Annie was a stewardess on this Cuban airplane that was supposed to leave the Miami airport for Havana on Saturday, November 1st, 1958. Well, some pro-Castro rebels hijacked that airplane. And this was the first international flight that originated in the United States that was hijacked. And rather than going to Havana, the pilot was told to land in Varadero Beach. Well, the pilot flew the plane around for a while. They were running out of gas. It was dark out. And as the story is related by people that survived, I think there were 14 plus the crew that perished in that flight, but some of the survivors said the pilot tried to land the airplane on the runway in the dark, and it ended up crashing into the ocean, and some of the people aboard were killed, including Annie. But like Pastor Gruhl said, we know what Annie's faith was. It was solid in the Lord. So it's quite an experience, to say the least.
You also had the opportunity of instructing a Chinese man while in Cuba. Tell us about him.
Well, this Chinese man happened to be a Buddhist, and he lived just a few blocks from where our house church was. Anyway, this man would go out for a walk every night, and he walked past our house church every night. And I guess as he was walking all the time, he kept thinking about eternity. And he knew that one day he was going to die. He didn't know what would happen afterwards. He was unsettled about it. And one night, I'm going to say it's about 11 o'clock at night. We stayed up late there because we always had that 3-hour siesta in the afternoon from 12 to 3. You know, people would take a siesta, then stay up later at night, go to bed about 12 or 1. Well, anyway, this one night, Yin Son Chain was a man's name. Yin Son Chain is walking by, and he saw the light on up in the room that I stayed at, because my living quarters were in the second floor of this house church. So he saw the light on. He rang the doorbell, and I went down to answer the door. Here, Yin Son Chain was standing in front of the door. He introduced himself, and then he said, "I've got a few questions to ask. Would you have time to answer them?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Come on in." So we went on up, you know, to my room, and I think we talked about 2 hours, something like that. He had all kinds of questions. And then he said, "I want to learn more. Can you teach me more?" So I set up private instructions in his home, and I would go over once a week to instruct him. And whenever I would go over to instruct him, his wife was a Buddhist. They had a little boy by the name of Peter, and I would ring the doorbell, and I could hear footsteps real fast, and Yin Son Chain would come down and let me in the door. But his wife would take their little son, he was about 3 years old, take his little son Peter, and the two of them would go in the bedroom because they did not want to be contaminated with this Christian faith that Yin Son was being instructed in. So I'd go upstairs and I'd instruct him, and then I would leave. His wife was very hospitable. She always has a nice ice-cold glass of iced tea there for me, sitting on the dining room table. So I had instructions with him around there. And then one night, I go over to instruct Yin Son, and I turn onto the street where he lives. This is about 9 o'clock because the appointment was always at 9 o'clock, and we stayed from 9 till about 11. And I thought, man, this is strange. The whole street's dark. And then the headlights ticked up, and here they had a blockade in the street. 3 SIM cars had the street blocked off, and the secret police were standing outside with guns drawn. By that time, I knew what. I knew I don't turn around and leave, or I probably wouldn't get very far. So I just drove right up into the blockade. I rolled the window down, and I'll never forget, I can still see those cold, brown, steely eyes looking at me, wanting to know why I was there. And I told him, "Well, I'm here because I'm going to a 9 o'clock appointment with this Chinese man just a couple houses from where you are." They said, "No, you're not. You're going to turn around and you're going to leave." Well, by that time, first time when I was in Cuba, I was really what? I was a little shaken up, to say the least, because I'd always been told if you get stopped by the secret police, by the SIN, you don't know what's going to happen. Well, they did let me go. I drove over to Pastor Gruhl's place, got there about 9:30. He opened the door to let me in. He said, "For Pete's sake, Dave, what's happened to you? You're white as a ghost." I told him what happened. He said, well, I can understand why. So he calmed me down a little bit, and I went back, and we found out the next day the reason they had the blockade on that street, they were expecting rebels to run a carload of guns to people on that street, and they thought I might be the car with the guns. So that was a little scary. Then, to make a long story short, Yinson Chain was confirmed. He became a child of God by holy baptism. His confession of faith was strong in the Lord. After Fidel Castro took over, Yinson Chain, who worked for a bank in Havana, ended up moving his family to Japan. And I'd been at the seminary about a half a year when I get a letter from Yinson Chain, only I'm surprised to see it's from Japan and not from Havana. And he told me about his move to get away from Castro. But then he said, I want you to be the first one to know that my son Peter and my wife have both been baptized and they're now Christians. So that was great news. Then after I'd been out of the sem a few years, I got a call to Formosa. And in Formosa, I was being called to be the missionary to our church in Formosa and also to be the Lutheran Hour speaker for that part of the world for the Lutheran Hour. I had some questions that I had to ask before I could give an answer one way or another. But lo and behold, I get a letter from Yinson Chain again, and this time it's from Formosa. And he tells me in his letter, I see in our worship folder that you've been called to be the missionary here. Are you the vicar that was in Havana, Cuba, and instructed me? I said, yes. I thought, this is really strange, you know, from Havana to Japan to Formosa, and it shows how the Lord works. But long story short, Yinson became a Christian. His wife and his son did too. Now what's happened to them since, I have no idea.
Pastor David Disson is our guest. He's author of the new book, Letters from Havana. LCMS Vicar writes home during the Cuban Revolution. We're hearing his story of the Cuban Revolution. When we come back, why was Castro calling for strikes and for the closing of schools?
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your will. Help us to what you see to us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a four-bedroom, three-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
are continuing to serve and feed the communities across the Louisiana Gulf Coast that were devastated by Hurricane Ida. For more information on how to support the work of LCMS Disaster Response, visit lcms.org/disaster, helping the hurting amid disaster. LCMS Disaster Response, lcms.org/disaster. Dr. David Disson is our guest. We're talking with him about his experience as a Lutheran vicar during the Cuban Revolution. So, Pastor Disson, why was Castro calling for strikes and the closing of schools at that time?
He was trying to undermine the stability of the government. He was trying to make it clear to the people, you can't trust the government that you have. If you join me and my rebel forces, we will bring the stability that you need in a government.
What was it like when Castro's revolution began to gain momentum?
Well, things began to get dicey towards the end, the last few months that I was there. I would go down to Boca de Galafre. We'd go down there for worship services, like I said, on Thursday evening. And one of the first things we would always do when we went to Boca de Galafre, we would try to get there about noon. We had our worship service at 7 o'clock in the evening. That worship service was held in a thatched roof home of the only Lutheran family there, the Picos family, P-I-C-O-S. The Picos family opened their home for worship service. We did not use the town hall because public gatherings were forbidden, so we'd meet in their home. But we'd get down there about noon. We'd have a meal with the family. They always had a meal for us. And then after the meal, Pastor Gruhl and I would go up into the mountains, and we would go to different tobacco sheds. There were a lot of tobacco sheds there. And we would visit with the people and let them know we're going to have worship services at 7 o'clock tonight. If any of you would like to come, you're welcome to come. Anyone wants to be baptized, you have children to be baptized, we'll be happy to work with you. So we would visit the different tobacco sheds, go back and eat supper, and then sit outside and look up around the mountains and watch the people come down. And it was wall-to-wall people in worship service most of the time. We didn't have chairs set up. They had a stand because they were packed that tight. We usually had about 40 or 50 people in this place, and it was different rooms, but they were standing all the time. And when we would go back at night, it was not unusual to see maybe 5 to 10 tobacco sheds on fire all the time. Castro was trying to undermine again the confidence of the people in Batista's ability to protect them and to provide for them.
Shortly before you left Cuba, the congregation broke ground for a church building. What became of that building under Castro?
Well, that's a very, very, very sad story, okay? We broke ground for a new church that was financed $50,000 by the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. The cost of the church was $75,000, so two-thirds of the cost was paid by the LWML. It was a beautiful congregation. I never did get to see it completed, but the book that has been published, Letters from Havana, shows a picture of the Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Havana, Cuba. Just a beautiful church. And people often ask, what happened to that new Lutheran church? Because many Cubans considered to be the most beautiful building on the island. Well, Pastor Glinky, who was the missionary in the Isle of Pines, interviewed a woman who was converted to the Christian faith, and this woman told Pastor Glinky that the church that had been built for our people in Havana, when Castro took over in January of 1959, converted that church into a warehouse. And when they made the conversion into a warehouse, the cross from the church was removed. And people standing by watching asked why. And the answer that was given was, here in Cuba, we don't need anything but Fidel's word. We don't need anything from God. Later, this church was converted into a warehouse. The towering cross on top of the church was removed. And when some of the people standing there asked why, the answer that was given was, here we have nothing but Fidel's word. We don't need anything from God. And then the church later became part of a planetarium that was built next to the church. And the new parsonage that had been built for the Gruels served as a living quarter for the director of the planetarium. So that's what happened to the church.
How were Christians treated after Castro took control then?
After he took control of them, the Christians were repressed very severely. I think of Eduardo Llerena. Eduardo was the principal of our Christian day school in a suburb of Havana called Reparto Martí. Eduardo Llerena was arrested by Castro's government as a religious prisoner. He was thrown into the moat, which was along the Atlantic Ocean by Havana, and Eduardo Llerena was in prison for a period of time until he finally escaped through an underground connection. But after he got out, he told this story. He said that every day the guards would come in to where the prisoners were. They would tap about 10 prisoners and the soldiers, take them out to the firing squad wall. They would line them up, put a blindfold on them, kill one of them, and bring the other 9 back in. And he said that went on day after day after day. And he said you never knew if the bullet had your name on it or not. So they were kept as prisoners, and then the husband, who was a pastor, this is the husband of another woman who was a pastor, he was a prisoner. And he talks about the people and how they were executed when he was in prison. He said the prisoners were forced to sleep on a concrete floor. And many nights they were awakened by a terrible noise. When they asked what it was, they were told more prisoners were being executed. Within a matter of seconds, they said they heard an imprisoned pastor cry out, "Viva Cristo Rey! Long live Christ the King!" Followed by a shout, complete silence, and a few days later, another man, a religious prisoner, was shot. But before he was shot, he shouted, "Cuba, wake up!" And then shots were heard and nothing but quiet. So the Christians were not treated very kindly under Castro. I read that Castro removed Christmas from the calendar of the Cubans as an official holiday in the year 1969. So Castro did not treat Christianity very well. And I am told Cuba still is not, you know, it's still very hard to get Christian material into Cuba.
Finally, then, what do you make of the fact that there are many Americans today who are enamored with socialism?
They don't understand what socialism is. That's my conviction. And if they do, they don't understand what's going to happen when they get there. I don't see it myself. I just feel what I want to do, really, is scream as loud as I can to the Americans today and simply repeat to them what that one religious prisoner shouted. He said, "Cuba, wake up." I'd like to say to Americans, wake up and thank God for the freedoms we still enjoy in our country. But my question is, how long will we enjoy them? Because we find our country is backsliding more and more from God and the saving truth of His Word. We need to repent, all of us, from our sinful ways, believe in the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and live our lives for Him. Socialism, anarchy, and Marxism are not the way to go if we expect God to bless America, because God tells us, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and right now we have to ask, is God really the Lord of this country? And I think the answer is pretty plain when a recent poll showed that 40% of Americans claim to be members of a church. What about all the others?
Pastor David Disson spent 40 years as a Lutheran parish pastor. He's author of the new book, Letters from Havana, LCMS Vicar Writes Home During the Cuban Revolution, 1957 through 58. You can purchase Letters from Havana using the link at our website. A percentage of your purchase will support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for Letters from Havana from Pastor David Disson. Pastor Disson, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it. And I just want to say to everyone, remember the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I believe you and I, as Christians, can take God 100% at his word. He is with us always. And with that understanding, I feel I was able to go through that vicarage and through my 40 years of ministry, knowing that I'm not by myself. The good Lord stands at my side.
When we get back, we'll get a Christian response to today's woke worldview with Pastor Jonathan Connor, author of the new book, The Creation Foundation. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion. This new devotional resource is written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Matt Richard. Minute Messages is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.